Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender, and here with Ted and Carissa. We're just so happy to be here on this bright, sunny Friday morning. I stopped at my favorite spot to grab a cup of coffee on the way, and as I was paying, the guy said, "I don't know what's going on today. Everyone's happy."
Huh. After a pretty tumultuous week, right?
Right. And I just thought, you know what? You're right. Everyone seemed to have a little bit of a jump in their step today. And mm-hmm. I think it has a lot to do with Veterans Day.
Yes.
We see the flags that are flying. There's something common that we can all have in common, an appreciation for this great country that we live in that affords us the opportunity to vote, mm-hmm. to work together to elect a leader. It's not imposed on us. We're given, because of what our veterans have done for us and continue to fight for on our behalf, we are given the opportunity to protest, mm-hmm. to disagree, to speak our mind, and all of this we have in common with everyone here in America. I just think that it has something to do with that.
You're right, and the timing is perfect, you know, just so we can all come together and agree that we need to be grateful for the freedoms we have, thanks to those men and women who gave their lives for our country and for these opportunities.
I agree. So, I mean, it was just my thought process as I was heading into work, but I hope that everyone is at least feeling some sort of unity today. And I just want to take a moment to extend just my deepest gratitude to our veterans and those currently serving in our armed forces. We are so grateful for what you do to allow us these very special freedoms here in the United States of America. So we just thank you today and always.
I'm also very grateful, and all of us here at Faith Radio certainly are. You know, and it's refreshing to look at my Facebook feed, say, or Twitter, and to see non-vitriol, just, you know, a little more peaceable things and posts and people being grateful and thanking our veterans on social media instead of all the other stuff we've been seeing.
Right. It's been just a really great way to start the day, I think. And so I just encourage all of you to thank all of those you know who serve in our nation's military and who have served in the past. Well, we are going to switch gears a little bit because I want to introduce you to just a fascinating young woman whose story I know will encourage and inspire you. Robia Scott worked for years as a professional dancer and actress in Hollywood. She skyrocketed to international success at a very young age, including touring as a dancer with the one and only Prince, followed up by roles in popular television series like Beverly Hills 90210 and Buffy the Vampire Slayer. So if you graduated in the 80s, you know all of these things that I'm talking about, which both I and Ted did. So
oh, yeah.
we were kind of laughing. We're like, I think she's about our age.
Oh, yeah.
So why did Robia give all of this up, that glamorous career in Hollywood, and walk away for it all? Well, we're going to hear about her story today. Let me tell you a little bit more about her. Robia Scott and her husband James are the founders and senior leaders of Deeper Life Church in Redondo Beach, California. She and her family make their home in Orange County, California. She's probably had an interesting week as well. You can find out about her ministry at robiaministries.org. We'll have a link to that on our page as well. Welcome, Robia.
Hi, thank you so much for having me.
Well, it's wonderful to have you here and just on this great Friday afternoon. And why don't you tell me a little bit about this life? And first of all, you must be a child of the 80s as well. Are Ted and I correct in our assumptions?
Oh, that is correct. That is correct.
Well,
did you see some of my pictures?
I saw some of your pictures, and as you were describing what got you into dancing, I was like, oh, I think I was there as well. Unfortunately, I'm like 5'2" and a half and wouldn't ever make it in that world. But it seems like you had this life that a lot of us as maybe teenagers dreamed of and aspire to. So how did you get started as a dancer? And maybe you could tell that flash dance story.
Yes, you know, I was just a young girl when I saw the movie Flashdance. You know, before that, I was the typical little girl who was always putting on shows for my family and dancing around the house. But when I saw the movie Flashdance, it was the first time that I realized that you could actually dance as a profession. So I was very inspired by Jennifer Beals, and I decided after I saw that movie that that was it. That's what I was going to do. I was going to dance. And the next day I went out and I got a big old perm, like we loved to do in the 80s. So I looked like Jennifer Beals with huge hair. Bought a bunch of leg warmers and started taking dance classes after school. And within a few years, actually, I went professional at 16. I got an agent and started doing dance jobs. And then it was a few years later, I got hired to work with Prince and started traveling the world with him, which was phenomenal. And from there, I actually retired from dancing at 22 years old because I'd had such a great career. And after working with Prince, I sort of felt like that was the pinnacle. So I transitioned into acting and did that for a little bit.
So you've danced now for several years. Now you're acting. You're in California. You're in your early 20s. And it seems like you've kind of got the world exactly where you want it. And yet you write in your book that you were still searching for something, but you couldn't really put your finger on it.
Yes. It was interesting because I had achieved at a very young age what people dream their whole lives to achieve. So, you know, in my early 20s, I had sort of arrived. You know, I was on television. I was traveling the world. I was making a good living financially. But I was definitely struggling with some things internally. And, you know, I've always believed in God. I've always been a seeker of deeper things. And I think because I was really struggling, you know, I was chain smoking. I had all sorts of issues with body image and my weight, which I think most women struggle with, but then being a dancer and an actress just really exaggerated that. So I was really just tormented inside of myself. And, you know, interestingly, whenever I talk about weight issues or body image issues, people always say, oh, well, you know, is there a time where you were overweight? And I kind of forget that people would maybe think that. So I was never overweight. I was always, my whole life, I've been very thin and very fit. So you couldn't really see what I was dealing with on the outside, but internally I was just completely consumed with dieting or binging and purging or, you know, what I would eat in a day, what I would not eat, how I looked. I was just living in bondage. And so because of that, it really drove me to seek answers. And I grew up in Southern California, and when you're seeking help and growth and God, usually you really kind of bump into the New Age movement because that's so prevalent in that area. So I started doing all of that. I was meditating and doing yoga and reading self-help books. And it was kind of funny. Years later, you know, God kind of spoke to me in my spirit, and he said, you know, I kind of got a revelation that self-help is a little bit of a oxymoron because it was really myself that was the problem. And with self-help, you're looking to yourself to get out of the problem. But if myself knew what the heck it was doing, I would have been, you know, I would have been in bondage in the first place. So, I started to realize that, you know, I needed something greater than myself. And there's even a wonderful quote that I came upon that Einstein said. He said, "No problem can be solved by the same level of consciousness that created it."
Well, we are talking with Robia. We're going to take a quick break because I don't want to get in the middle of your story and have to stop. But we're going to take just a quick break on Connecting Faith. We're talking with Robia Scott about her story of how she went from a dancer and an actress in Hollywood to searching for God and finding him in a unique way. We'll be right back on Connecting Faith.
You are all I need when I'm surrounded. You are all I need if I'm by myself. You fill me when I'm empty. There is nothing else. You're all I need.
Welcome back to Connecting Faith on this beautiful Friday afternoon. So blessed today to be hearing a story from Robia Scott. She's a popular speaker and a gifted teacher. in the ways of how to have a personal relationship with Christ. Robia's story started, of course, when she was a teenager and in her early 20s. And you were talking about how you kind of used to look at self-help books as a way to help yourself. And I just love that you said, well, goodness, if we knew how to do that, then we wouldn't be in the mess we were in. So when did you come to the point where you started learning a little bit about who this Jesus Christ person was? And you had a great story, a couple of great stories that I loved, but why don't you just tell the story of how you first came to know who Jesus Christ was?
Okay, well, you know, because like I shared, I was doing the New Age type of spiritual practice, but I wasn't getting free. You know, I was in Hollywood, I was successful, I was doing all of those things that are supposed to give you, you know, all the peace and joy in the world, but I didn't have all the peace and the joy in the world. So I was still searching, I was still open, and I had some people talk to me about Christianity. And because I was searching, I was open to it, but I have to be honest and say that I didn't really see a lot of representations of Christianity that I connected with. I didn't, you know, I'd seen like Christian television and I wasn't sure about that. And I just wasn't sure that there could only be one way to God. And I wasn't sure what being a born again Christian meant. You know, once I got born again, did it mean I had to like sell everything and move to Africa? And, you know, did I have to be really conservative? Like, you know, what did it mean? One of the things that I was really just seeking some answers. So I think there's a couple stories that you mentioned. The first thing was I said, okay, God, I was in my car one day and I said, all right, God, look, you know, I believe in you. I'm open to the truth. If there really is something to Jesus, then just make it clear to me. Give me a sign. Give me something, and I will investigate further. I'll look at the Bible, because here I was reading every God type of book there was, every spiritual book, but I never actually opened the Bible. So I said, God, you know, help me out here. Give me a sign about Jesus. So I'm in my car driving while I'm praying this, and on the freeway, and all of a sudden I notice that I've got a huge pack of the Hell's Angels bikers around my car. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, how ironic. You know, I'm praying to God and I'm surrounded by Hell's Angels. And they all look really tough. And, you know, they've got the leather jackets on. And I've got a couple bikers in front of me. I've got a few on either side of my car. I'm completely encompassed. So I look and I've got two bikes in front of me. And, you know, the guys have leather jackets on. And I look a little more closely and there are big crosses on the back of their jackets. And over the crosses, it says, "We ride for Jesus."
That is hilarious. So, I just started laughing. I'm like, God has such a good sense of humor.
God has a great sense of humor. And this is what I was learning about God, that he'll talk to us. The Bible says he talks to us in obscure ways, in various ways. And he will talk through a pastor or through a sermon or through his word. But he'll also talk through, you know, a billboard or bikers on the road. You know, he's always trying to talk to us. And that's what's so beautiful. So at that point, I just started laughing. I said, okay. This is really funny. I'm asking for a sign about Jesus, and I've got Jesus bikers all around me. So I was like, you know, Lord, just, you know, keep leading me. I didn't obviously become a Christian in that one second, but I knew that God was taking me down a path. So there was another moment where I just, you know, I had that worldly mindset of what being a Christian meant. And I really felt that I was scared. I was scared to make the decision because I thought that God would want to take everything from me. You know, he'd want to take away my personality. He'd want to take away me having fun. He'd want to take away all the things that I loved and turn me into this kind of cookie cutter version of this born again Christian me. So again, I said, God, you know, help me out. Give me some insight here. And I don't know how this happened, but like I said, God speaks in obscure ways. I was reading some magazine article and it was all about Michelangelo, who is a famous artist, if anyone doesn't know. He painted the Sistine Chapel. He sculpted David, you know, numerous works of art. So I'm reading this article about Michelangelo, and it says that when he went to sculpt, he would stand in front of a huge piece of marble. And instead of trying to create a statue or a work of art, he would actually see the finished masterpiece inside the marble. And all he would do was chip away at the excess that was keeping it from being what it already was. Hmm. And when I read that, something just went off in my spirit. I felt again like God said, that's who I am.
if you will come to me, I'm not going to take anything from you that you love. All I'm going to do is chip away at all the excess, the bondage, the torment, the addiction, the anxiety, the fear. All I'll do is chip away at all that excess that's burdening you and keeping you from being the masterpiece that I've created you to be. That's who I am. You know, I'm not a controlling God. I'm a God who wants to set you free so that you can, you know, you can live in purpose. You can walk in destiny. You can do all of those things. And that, Joe, was a huge turning point for me right then.
Where do you think that comes from, Robia, where that fear that if we come to know God, that we'll have to give up this, the special uniqueness of who we are? Where do you think that comes from?
You know, I think it comes maybe from the media as part of it. I don't see, you know, Christianity or God represented in a way always that's accurate, especially the mainstream media, you know, Hollywood. You know, some of us have situations with our parents or father figures that could be maybe not all that we wanted them to be, so that we kind of impose that, you know, that onto God, that he's going to be harsh or he's going to be, you know, unloving or condemning. I think often religion is portrayed that way, you know, that God is all about you sinner and hellfire and damnation. And when we really actually know the nature of God, you know, what I learned is that that's not God's nature. He's not ever going to shame us or be critical of us. That sometimes there's conviction where he wants to change us, but it's not from a shaming place. It's never, oh, you bad, bad Christian, you know, look at what you're doing bad. Usually it's that conviction of just love, which is, you know, God's not judging us for doing all these bad things, but he wants to help us get out from under, you know, making those choices, because really it's those choices that are keeping us in bondage, and God loves us and wants to set us free.
Well, so you've written this book that's called Counterfeit Comforts, Freedom from the Imposters That Keep You from True Peace, Purpose, and Passion. So tell me what a counterfeit comfort is and how you felt that you were using things in a counterfeit way to make yourself comfortable.
Well, you know, this is where my walk with God really started to take off. And this is where he started to do like the Michelangelo work and chip away at all the things that were keeping me from the freedom. You know, a counterfeit comfort is really, you know, the Bible, in the Bible, the Holy Spirit, one of his names is the Comforter. And counterfeit comforts are really anything that we look to outside of God for comfort. And some of these things don't have to be, they're not necessarily bad, you know, like going to food for comfort. We always hear that comfort food, you know, that isn't like bad and God's not judging us for that. You know, food is actually a gift from God. But when we start to go to these things like food, cigarettes, relationships, shopping, excessive exercise, alcohol, when we start to look to those things to give us comfort, we're looking to a counterfeit, and those things cannot, they were not meant to heal us emotionally. You know, food wasn't meant to deal with pain or emotional issues. Food was meant to nourish our body. So for me, what happened was in a moment of prayer, I cried out because I'd become a Christian at this point. God was moving in my life powerfully, but I have to be honest, this area of food was worse than ever. And it was a couple years into my walk as a Christian where I felt like I was really kind of struggling with bulimia, and it was the strongest it had ever been. And I was perplexed. I said, God, you know, here I am. I'm in church, I'm getting free in all these other areas, but this area seems to get worse. And I, all of a sudden, I remember God, again, was giving me some revelation. That's what's so amazing. God will talk to us about our lives. You know, he reminded me that in the book of John, chapter 10, verse 10, it says, we have an enemy, and the enemy's job is to steal, kill, and destroy. And the Lord said, you know, now that you're in my kingdom, now that you're actually walking in destiny, and now that, you know, you're moving toward your purpose, the enemy knows your vulnerabilities. And he was messing around with you before you were a Christian, but now he's going to turn up the heat to really steal, kill, and destroy from you. So now we have to get really, the Lord was like, now it's time to get purposeful and find those vulnerable places and let me heal you. So I was praying to God. I said, Lord, what is the deal with food? Why can I not get free? And instantly in my spirit, I heard, you have too many counterfeit comforts. And I'd never heard that phrase before. I'd never read it anywhere. I never heard anyone preach it before. So I really sensed that the Father was talking to me. And he showed me, he said, food is not your issue. That's why when you try to fix it from a superficial, to look at it superficially while you try to diet or do all of those things, nothing changes because the food is really just a fruit, a negative fruit to an unhealthy root. Mm-hmm. And if you will let me into those roots, I will start to heal you. And he showed me that the roots, when I was feeling rejected or abandoned or disappointed or lonely, I had all these deep places of emotions inside of me, and I didn't want to feel those things, so I would run to a counterfeit. I would run to food, or other people might run to, alcohol or relationships or sexual, encounters or things like that. But the Lord said, if you start to let me into those roots and bring that deep emotional healing, then the fruits will just naturally take care of themselves.
So as you started to kind of delve into this, what did you do? What did you read? How did you come to hear what the Lord was saying to you? People are probably listening thinking, well, wait a minute, I want to hear that as well. And you have just some great ways to get into communication with our Father. Can you talk a little bit about that and how that changed the way that you prayed and the way that you read Scripture?
Thank you. That's important. I really feel that the essence of counterfeit comforts is not only to get free from areas that we're in bondage to, but the real crux of the book and this teaching is to help anyone who desires to connect with God in a real way. Sometimes it breaks my heart when I hear Christians who love God. They go to church, they read the Bible, but I've spoken to so many people that say that they've never felt that God's actually spoken something to them. They've never felt that they've really experienced him personally. So counterfeit comforts is really about biblical, applicable tools to learn how to start to get into a place where you can connect with God in a personal way. Because, I think as a teacher, a good teacher will give you answers to things, but a great teacher will teach you how to get into a place where you can hear from God so he can give you your answers. Because, I have certain answers for people, but, God knows you. He's your maker. He's your creator. A counselor or a pastor could have said counterfeit comforts to me, and that may have meant something. But when God, who knows me, spoke something so intimate and personal to me about me, it was completely life-changing. And that is available to every believer. Hearing God's voice is not just for pastors. It's not just for people in full-time ministry. The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. So if you are a sheep, you are meant to hear God's voice. So, there's so many tools I go into in the book. I really take people through step by step, so many tools of just learning how to be still. That's one of the main things. Another counterfeit comfort that, isn't really like a tangible addiction, like a cigarette, is busyness. Often we're so busy now, we're running here, we're running there, our schedules are so full that we don't really take that time to just be still with ourselves, to actually reflect about where we are, to really get to know God, because the Bible tells us, be still and know that I am God. Mm-hmm. And an acronym that he gave me for busy, B-U-S-Y, is being under Satan's yoke.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and there's nothing wrong with being productive. There's nothing wrong with, getting things done in our lives. But we have to recognize that the enemy knows that everything we need is in God's presence. It's in his presence that's fullness of joy. It's in his presence that breaks the yoke. So the enemy wants to keep us everywhere, but still at God's feet and in his presence.
Well, just so privileged today to be talking to Robia Scott. She's written a fabulous book with lots of great tips in it called Counterfeit Comforts, Freedom from the Imposters That Keep You from True Peace, Purpose, and Passion. We do have a few books of hers to give away. She's graciously donated those. You can give us a call at 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. We'll try to get one of those in your hands, and we'll be right back on Connecting Faith with Robia Scott.
Belongs to you.
Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. Thanks so much for joining us this afternoon. Very honored to be talking to Robia Scott today. She's written a book called Counterfeit Comforts, Freedom from the Imposters That Keep You from True Peace, Purpose, and Passion. A little bit about Robia's background. She, as a teenager, became a professional dancer and served in that capacity until she was about 22 years old, moved on to some acting in Hollywood, and came to a point where she walked away from all of that. She explains in her book, Counterfeit Comforts, why she did that and how she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in her life. And Robia, one of the things that you outline in your book is how to get in this place where you can actually hear from God. Of course, the first step is you have to have a personal relationship with Him, but that we need to slow our lives a little bit. One of the chapters that I found especially interesting was you wrote about potholes, about these areas in our lives that may be keeping us from actually hearing God's plan and purpose for our life, that we don't even realize we have, and then all of a sudden we're stuck in one of those potholes. Can you talk a little bit about that in your life and maybe how we can avoid that process?
Yes. Well, gosh, there's so many things I think that maybe we've been, really the word is indoctrinated to believe that can keep us out of God's presence. You know, one is that God doesn't really want to talk to us. You know, some people, I think what comes up is maybe guilt. You know, well, why would God want to talk to me? That's so selfish. You know, God's busy doing things in Iran and Iraq. He doesn't care about, you know, my little problem. So that's something we have to recognize, that it's just false doctrine. You know, the Bible says that God knows every hair on our head. He knows every tear that we've cried. Yes, He does care about international issues, but He also cares about our emotional issues. and He's big enough to handle all of it. Another little pothole is thinking that, you know, when God talks, He's always going to say something so supernatural and so huge that often God is talking to us all the time, but we just don't recognize that it's God. So I like to help people start to just trust themselves and realize that when they get a sense about something, you know, if it aligns with Scripture, that they can trust that it's God. They don't have to constantly be questioning, oh my gosh, was that me? Or is that him? Or, you know, we can get so caught up in this, you know, just going in circles in our head that God's talking, but we don't know how to just accept that He is. You know, another big aspect of this real quick is learning to understand the enemy, that we're in a battle, that there's spiritual warfare, and that, you know, there's all sorts of things that we hear and voices, and we have to discern that there's an enemy voice and that there's a God voice. And I go into depth in this in the book. When we start to understand the tone of how the enemy speaks and the tone of how God speaks, then we can turn down the enemy frequency like a radio station and turn up the God frequency. So, I mean, there's so many little nuggets and potholes, like you said, to avoid so that we can get into the place where we are hearing God and we trust that we're hearing Him and we can take in and receive what He says, be obedient to what He says, and then start to get free.
You know, I love that you did go into how the enemy speaks to us and that you can recognize those voices. And it does seem like, oh, well, maybe that's so obvious. Why hadn't I thought of that? That if these voices coming to you are shameful and demeaning, that can't possibly be from our Lord and Savior.
Absolutely. And some of us with certain religious backgrounds, you know, I kind of thought that when I felt guilty or, you know, that was God talking to me. But I learned more through Scripture that the Bible says that condemnation is not in Christ. When you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. So God will convict us, but conviction and condemnation are two very different things. And when you learn how to differentiate and really reject condemnation, oh my gosh, you can start getting free big time, because condemnation is such a heavy place where so many of us live, constantly feeling like we're not pretty enough, thin enough, good enough fathers, good enough mothers, we're not godly enough, we're not reading the Bible enough, we're never doing enough. And that is just one, that's a huge key when you start to resist that voice and recognize that God is pleased with us and we're not striving to be perfect, that He actually just loves and accepts us. I mean, that's like an open door out of a lot of garbage and into some freedom.
Well, it's true. We do, especially as women. I'm sure many of the people who you minister as well, would agree that as women, it's really, really hard to not look at what society says we're supposed to be and to have that, to internalize that and think, well, maybe I'm not the way I'm supposed to be. And how can anyone possibly not want me to be more than that? And you're constantly feeling like I should be more, I should be more. You must deal with that as well.
Exactly. And I think what's key is when you start to understand that that's actually a part of spiritual warfare. So we're not always taught that, but that is actually a part of spiritual warfare. It's not just how we think about ourselves or, oh, I don't have enough self-esteem or, oh, the world's telling me I need to be a certain thing. You know, it is a part of the way that the enemy works to steal, kill, and destroy us. And when we understand that, we start to understand how the enemy works and the tactics of the enemy, and we understand the tools that God's given us to overthrow and, you know, to overcome the enemy, then we can start walking in victory. Tools. I'm really big on tools, you know, not just concepts about of God, but real tools. And God gives us that in the Bible. We just have to know where they are, and we have to know how to use them.
Well, and just like you say that we used to pick up a self-help book and find a three-step process to freedom, that the Bible actually offers us those tips and those tools as well, doesn't it?
Exactly. Yep. It really does, on how to think, on how to speak. You know, there's real simple tools that often we haven't quite honed in on about how to have peace. But a lot of that comes through thoughts and discerning thoughts and casting down thoughts and then using our sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Again, that's another area I have a whole chapter or two on, about really understanding the sword of the Spirit. And I find a lot of Christians, you know, we know that part of Scripture, you know, we know there's a sword, but we don't really know what that means in our lives. We don't realize that we can actually use our sword. So, you know, for me, I love showing Christians, look, you have a sword, and this is how you use it, and this is how you get mastery with it, and this is how one of the greatest tools God's given us to overcome.
Mm. Well, one of the things you talk about is, you say a key to getting free is to stop, drop, and roll. What do you mean by that?
You know, that was another funny little thing the Lord kind of dropped in my spirit, because, you know, he asked me to really start to yield to him so I could transfer my dependence from counterfeits onto the true comforter. And I said, okay, God, you know, how do I do that? Is it just like a little catchphrase? Like, do I just surrender all, or do I trust you? And, you know, the Lord was like, yes, but here's how you do it. Here's a step-by-step. So he just reminded me of being a young girl sitting in elementary school and hearing that video about fire drills. You know, that when you catch on fire, there's a fire drill. You never want to run when you're on fire. You want to stop, drop, and roll. And the Lord said to me, when you're going through all those emotions, it's almost as if you're on fire. And you know, the natural knee-jerk reaction is to run, to try to extinguish the fire. You want to run to a counterfeit. You want to run to food. You want to run to anything to try to make yourself feel better, to alleviate the pain that you're feeling. But I want you, very practical, very 1, 2, 3 steps. I want you to start before you act out. I want you to just give me a moment. Give me a moment. Come into my presence for just a moment and let me see if I can deal with what you're feeling, so you don't have to run to something. So he basically said, stop, drop, and roll. See if you can stop, just kind of stop yourself from moving, then drop, assume kind of a prayerful type position, whether it's in your car, on the floor, in a chair. If you're at work, you can go to the bathroom and just take a moment kind of by yourself. And then roll, which the Bible talks about rolling or casting our cares onto God. And by doing that, he started to show me, when I got into his presence, how to get into a place where he would help me identify what I was even feeling and kind of go deeper with him to deal with the root issue before I just acted out with a counterfeit.
It's just such a beautiful concept, and just a way that we need to be renewing our minds to think differently when we get into that spot where we began to panic, isn't it?
Yeah, exactly.
Well, you talked a bit at the beginning of our interview just about how that main counterfeit comfort for you was food, and how much you struggled with how you identified yourself in regard to food. But I assume, because I've read your book, so I know that you've gone through healing in this area. Can you tell me how God brought healing to your life in this area with food?
Well, you know, it really is everything I just have kind of spelled out for you. It's a process. You know, one thing I've learned about God is sometimes you can have a prayer and you're instantly healed, but often he takes us through a process. And for me, it was what I kind of laid out for you about learning how to identify what was really going on with me emotionally, learning how to connect with God and have him start to talk to me about my life, starting to uproot lies and different things that I've believed about myself and through bad experiences I had or through, you know, my upbringing. And then he would start to replace it with his truth. And then little by little, things just started changing. I just didn't, you know, my desires started changing. The way I thought about myself, the way I thought about God started changing. And as he started healing the roots, the fruits just changed. And I have to say that it's a pretty amazing thing to know that freedom in Christ, we all talk about freedom in Christ, but it's really real. It's absolutely real. And I was a gal, you know, who was in a lot of bondage, and now I just don't live there anymore. I'm not struggling with any, you know, addictions. I feel like I have nothing that's controlling me, which is a great place to be. When I was younger, I felt controlled, you know, by everything, controlled by fear, controlled by food, controlled by cigarettes, controlled by money, just controlled. And it's an amazing testimony to know that God can take you out of that. And, you know, God is no respecter of persons. So he didn't do that for me because I'm special. He'll do that for everybody. And so I'm just so passionate about helping put the tools in people's hands and helping to share the process that God took me through with other people so that they can come into the freedom that God has for them.
Mm. Well, it's just a beautiful story and, of course, so much encouragement between the pages of your book, Counterfeit Comforts. Rubia Scott, thanks so much for being able to join us today. And I'm just wondering, we have a couple of minutes left. Would you mind just praying for those who are listening who feel like they are in bondage as well?
Yes, no problem. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you're touching those men and women that are listening right now that maybe feel hopeless or they've been just tormented and in bondage for years and feel that there's no way out. But I thank you, Father God, that you are an all things are possible God. I thank you, Lord, that all things are possible for those who believe. And I just feel to pray too, Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So I thank you, Lord, that with the right understanding and the right knowledge that we can, every single one of us, come into the fullness and the freedom that you died to give us. So I just pray now for listeners that hope would be restored. I pray, Father, that they would receive the tools that they've been seeking for and searching for within the pages of Counterfeit Comforts. I thank you, Lord, that your anointing would be upon the book and them as they read it to just unlock things in their understanding and their hearts and their minds and their spirits. I thank you, Lord, that you died that we might have freedom, that you've come to set us free. And on this amazing day where we've received freedom in our country, this is an amazing gift to our veterans today. And I thank you, Father, that I can bring a little piece of emotional freedom because you are a God of restoration and you are in the business of setting us free. So we just praise you and thank you in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen. Rubia Scott, thanks so much for joining us. If you'd like to find out more about Rubia Scott, you can look on our website at myfaithradio.com. Just click on Connecting Faith. We'll be able to have her author page up in just a bit, and you can connect on her website as well, which is robiaministries.org. And I encourage you to get a copy of her book, Counterfeit Comforts, Freedom from the Imposters That Keep You from True Peace, Purpose, and Passion. Thanks again, Rubia, for joining us.
Thank you.
Bless you, dear.
Well,
bye-bye. If you heard just a part of the show and you want to listen to the entire podcast, you can go to myfaithradio.com. Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for joining us. I was giggling as I was listening to the song for King and Country, because I was there when one of the high school groups was meeting, and when it got real quiet there, then they kind of like all they squat down a little bit and they're real quiet, and then it's just as they explode as they come to the chorus. And so it's just a great song full of lots of emotion. So thanks so much for that. Well, we just had a great conversation with Robia Scott, who's written this book called Counterfeit Comforts, just talking about all of these imposters that we run to as people who should be instead running to God, not focusing on idols of our world. Well, Kyle Eidelman also talked about this a little bit ago. He's the teaching pastor at Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky, the fourth largest church in America. And we hear him discussing how to defeat the idols of our hearts from his book called God's at War.
You know, I think the daily dying to ourselves, where we wake up and we say, you know what, today, God, give me the strength to die to myself, to die to my pride, to die to my selfish desires, to my agenda. And God, help me to live just for you. I think it requires a daily commitment. The other thing that I think is really important is that you have truth tellers in your life. And when you think of idolatry, I mean, the prophets in the Old Testament especially, they were constantly speaking the truth to God's people about things that had become too important to them, about these idols. And all of us need that. All of us need some prophetic voices in our lives where they have the freedom and they have the knowledge of what's going on, that they can come and say, hey, I think there's something here that is starting to be out of place. And so I think that's been key and will continue to be to make sure that some of what you talked about doesn't rob God of his glory.
You know, speaking of telling the truth, as you discussed in the book, the section about the temple of love, the fact is that, you know, if we become addicted to love, that our brains aren't really even functioning, so we can not necessarily even hear the truth clearly. Talk about our problem, our growing addiction to love, and how that has become an idol.
Well, of course, love is a good thing. God has told us to love one another, but specifically in the area of romantic love, that is held up culturally as kind of the ultimate human experience. And so if you pay attention to the music we listen to or the movies we watch, the books we read, almost all of them would put love, romantic love, on the throne to be worshipped. And so we grow up thinking, you know, this is going to solve all my problems. And if I just find that special someone out there, then I'm going to be happy. But in reality, when we make our spouse, the person that we love, when we make that person God to us, when we say to our husband or to our wife, you know, it's your job to make me happy. It's your job to satisfy me. It's your job to meet all my needs. We are making them God. And that puts a lot of pressure on a relationship. When you say to your spouse, you be God in my life, that's going to cause some problems, because there's no way they can live up under those expectations and under that kind of pressure. And I think we see a lot of that in our culture, where we have elevated this to such a degree that it's begun to replace God. And the challenge, as Augustine says, is not to have disordered loves. We still love, but we love not less, but differently. So we love God first, which causes us to, for me as a husband and father, to love my wife and children better.
I was thinking even just culturally, as we see the growing movement toward same-sex marriage and the like, that there's, you know, that it's all about love. That's the only possible reason for doing anything, which, again, puts it in an idolatrous position.
Yes, and as if that would trump some command that God has given. And I talk to people, whether it's someone who's struggling in a same-sex relationship, or someone who is living with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or someone who wants to get a divorce and get married to someone else, and they will use love as kind of a trump card. Although I know what the Bible says, or I know what God has said in this area of my life, but and the minute you do that, the minute you're choosing that relationship over your relationship with God, that's idolatry.
You talk on, I think, at the end of each chapter or so, you talk about removing the idols. Removing really isn't enough, is it? Talk about how do we replace or remove?
You know, I think this is key. As I began to struggle with different idols in my life and look at some things differently, the focus was, I need to get rid of these things. I need to dethrone these idols that sit on the throne of my heart. But what becomes clear as you study, especially the New Testament, is that the key to winning victory, the key to defeating idols in our life, is not to remove them, but to replace them. And the more we try to remove them, sometimes the more we focus on them and the stronger hold they have on our lives. Instead, we turn away from them. We turn towards Jesus Christ as that source of that source of fulfillment. And the more he takes his rightful place, the more the false gods that battle for our hearts, the more they lose their grip.
So what would you say, maybe just a word of encouragement for someone today who maybe it's just overwork success, or it's they're dealing with issues of sex or selfishness. What's your encouragement today about, you know, I want to replace this idol, but I'm just not sure how to do that?
Well, first, just to begin to understand that God is the giver of good things, and to be thankful to him for the blessings in your life. So you may have something that's very important to you, and it's not necessarily sinful or wrong. It's just begun to replace God. The way that we get our hearts right with him is to begin to live with a spirit of praise, thanksgiving, and worship, where we are continually thanking him for what he has blessed us with. The other thing I would do is just encourage your listeners to understand the importance of, and you've talked about this earlier in the hour, of following Jesus with your whole heart. Really, this message came out of, as I visited around talking to churches about not a fan and what it means to be a completely committed follower, I discovered, look, there's a lot of Christians who genuinely and authentically want to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. But the problem is their lives are aligned around following something or someone else. That's idolatry. And until they realign their lives with Christ, they're going to continue to struggle with these things. And so I would just challenge your listeners to live with a spirit of worship and thanksgiving, and to live with a daily commitment to say, I'm going to die to myself and live for Christ.
And I guess to come back to that, as we talked right at the outset, that, I mean, God is the one who's pursuing us, so he's going to, by his Spirit, will give us the, enable us to begin to love him wholeheartedly.
Yeah, and in fact, what you discover, what I have discovered on this journey, is that you know, we were made to worship God. And so when he starts to take his rightful place on the throne of our hearts, it feels like we're at home. We realize, oh, this is what I was made for. What was replacing him before was just a cheap substitute. It didn't work. But when he begins to take his rightful place, then life begins to make sense in some different ways.
Well, thanks so much for that conversation Neil Stavem had with Kyle Eidelman. You know, we are living in some interesting times right now. Lots of emotions have kind of been on the sleeves of people who maybe you've been in contact with. But we still, as Christ followers, have an opportunity to show God's light with compassion and grace. And I just hope that these words of from Making Your Life Count will hope inspire you to do so.
You know, we're living in some pretty interesting times, aren't we? But how can we show God's love and be a light to people in the process of everyday life? Hi, I'm Steve Douglas, and today on Making Your Life Count, David Platt gives us his thoughts.
I'm always amazed when I think about the fact that God put me and you in this time and this place. And he's put us here for a reason, and he's given all of us unique opportunities in our spheres of influence. And we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to say, okay, here's my life. I want my life to count for your glory and for the spread of the gospel in the time and place you've put me. And I'm just convinced that when we are praying that before God, we're open and surrendered to him to do whatever he wants us, leads us to do, that he's going to use us in ways far beyond what we could ask or imagine.
Why not make it a point to share Jesus Christ with the people you meet and leave the results to God?
Well, thanks again for listening today to Connecting Faith, and I just hope you honor veterans today and all of those who have served for our country and all of those who are continuing to serve our country so that we can enjoy the freedoms and liberty that we have here in the United States. And also just really wise words there from Steve Douglas to have our words and actions be full of grace today and every day, that it is really the only way that we are going to lead people to know this wonderful, loving, and wholesome God, the God who makes us whole. The only way they're going to know him is to see him through us. So thanks so much for just listening today, for being those people of grace and a light through which those can see him. Have a great day, and thanks for listening to Connecting Faith.